following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
I believe the Bible is by design. We don't simply have a collection of stories that, surprise, surprise, happen to reveal God and His truth to us. Even as I say His truth, some of you are aware that people talk about having their own truth. You have your truth, I have my truth, which is actually a contradiction to what the word truth means. The word truth means reality. It just means reality. You can get it wrong. You could think something's real and you could be mistaken. But all there is reality. And we have a precious gift in the scriptures. God revealing to us reality. Truth. Not just about Himself and what we might call spiritual matters, but about life. The Bible reveals to us who God is, what the universe is there for, and how we're to relate to it, including how to relate to one another, how to relate to God. Thankfully, the Bible helps us to understand how to find our way back to Him, because the Bible shows us that we come into this world alienated from Him, lost, and what He did to bring us back to Him. And so this collection of books that we call the Bible is clearly by design. And part of that design is where it was that God revealed Himself, where the stories of the Bible took place. We read just a second ago, Psalm 125, and this was the psalm that I took in my heart as Robin and I journeyed to the land of Israel a couple of weeks ago. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. The Bible doesn't say, like the Eiffel Tower, our God is a strong tower. It doesn't tell us that His depths are like the Grand Canyon. Now, you could go to the Grand Canyon. It's one of the places I would love to visit one day. And I would not only anticipate enjoying the grandeur of such an amazing place. I think it's appropriate to look at its depths and to think about the depths of God's love. I think that's very appropriate. And maybe somebody could do a sermon going to some of the wonders of the world and reflect upon the wonders of God. I think that's very relevant. But God, in His wisdom, His ultimate wisdom, chose a particular small piece of geography as the stage upon which to reveal Himself, not only to the people of whose land that is, but all the nations of the world. So while I might wax eloquent on the grandeur of the Grand Canyon to make some sort of meaningful point about the depths of God's love, God Himself inspired the words, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time on and forevermore. Which means there's something special and meaningful on another level to stand in the city of Jerusalem and to look around and to see the hills and to understand that there's something about this place that reflects the truth of God that no other place does. And it's interesting. We read the Bible. Hopefully we read the Bible. And I could look up how much a percentage of the Bible has as its background the land of Israel. It's the vast majority, Old and New Testaments. The vast majority of everything that happens there, everything that's spoken, every object lesson, everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly of the Bible is all found just about in a parcel of land about the size of the state of New Jersey. And yet, and I speak for myself too, this trip that we took was my third. I've been on two tours. I went on a tour in 2001. I hosted a tour in 2015. This is my first personal trip, and Robin, my wife's very first time ever there. I've been reading the Bible for 40-something years. And because I actually don't have a lot of experience in the land of Israel, I don't automatically picture what it is that I'm reading. And I know for a lot of us, myself included, that's a challenge. We read about towns, about happenings, hills, and we can't picture because we Can't picture it. And even the photos don't really do justice. So I was trying to find the perfect photo for as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. And I looked at the photos I took. I looked at photos online to try to find the perfect photo. It's really difficult because it's all hills. You would actually need a kind of flyover three-dimensional look at the hills and the valleys in that particular incredible city. And so in this photo here, and we'll come back to it later, you see the famous Dome of the Rock, which is a shrine, it's not a mosque, on what is the Temple Mount. And all around its hills, what you can't see are the ravines, the valleys in between, that are so dramatic. But we'll come back to that. So what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is provide you with some, not all, reflections on our trip that we just got back from. There's so much to be learned by going there, so I'd like to share some of that with you. So this first one, that I'll flip to in a moment, is called the Gavanti Parking Lot Excavation. Now, I know now you're really, really excited to hear about this. Pastor Al and his wife, Robin, go to the land of Israel, and he wants to share with you the Givanti parking lot excavation. Now, why is that important? Well, it goes like this. So we were on our way to Hezekiah's tunnels. Hezekiah's tunnels is near the Temple Mount. And King Hezekiah, who lived about 2,600 years ago, one of the great kings of the land of Judah, built waterworks, bringing fresh water in from outside the city of Jerusalem, inside the city through these channels, man-made channels. And you can go there now and walk through them. The fresh water from the Gihon spring still feeds these channels. And it takes about 30 minutes. It's actually not on our tour because not everybody really feels able to do it. Where you get to walk through a pitch black tunnel with these little flashlights. Careful that you don't hit your head. And you slosh through fresh water for about 30 minutes. But you're actually experiencing a 2,600-year-old man-made water channel that brought fresh water into a city that needed water so desperately. But that wasn't the big surprising bit. The surprising bit happened before that. So we're on our way, and we're with a friend of ours who was hosting us for several days in Jerusalem, him and his family. And he was downloading so much information over those days. And we were walking from the Western Wall, Temple Mount area towards Hezekiah's tunnels, and he takes us to this, what looks like a construction site. And we look over the fence, and we see this. I don't know how well you can see it, but that's an archaeological dig. And what happened was there was plans to build some sort of shopping center in the old city, the old city Jewish quarter of Jerusalem, because there isn't a shopping center. There's shops and things, but isn't a shopping center. And so there were, was there a parking lot? Or it was dirt. They're going to make a park. Robin, was it a? They're going to make a parking lot. Okay, so they were going to make a parking lot, and as they dug, they found this. So this may have been inside the ancient city of David. When you look at the history of Jerusalem, you see how David established it. It was quite small and compact, his walls, and then Solomon, and later on, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger over time. This may have been inside the city of David, and these are homes and other things, like the walls near the foundation of these homes. And it's a problem when you live in the land of Israel, because anywhere you dig, you might find buried treasure of some sort. You end up unearthing history very easily, and then the government takes over because you've now unearthed a very important site. And so this excavation has been going on for 10 years, and they've found all sorts of stuff there. And they're thinking of still, we were told, building some sort of shopping center, maybe on top. You know, go shopping, go to Old Navy, and visit the archaeological site in the basement sort of idea. Now, one of the things that is very interesting about the Jewish quarter of the Old City is when you visit there now, everything is new, post-1967, because in 1948 and 49 was the War of Independence. And the Jordanians captured the Jewish quarter of Jerusalem and destroyed almost everything. They either murdered or expelled all the Jewish inhabitants of the Jewish quarter and basically wrecked the place. So in 1967, when the Israelis recaptured the Jewish quarter, they had to rebuild all the homes and establishments that were there. And so while it has a bit of a old Jerusalem look, it's new. One of the benefits of the turn of events is because so much had been demolished, they were able to find so many archaeological treasures that were buried underneath the ground as part of the reconstruction. And so one of the things that we learn is that there's so much truth buried under the surface. And so many of us, myself included, can live such superficial lives. Even the problems that we encounter in life. You know, we have an argument with our spouse. Maybe there's one or two of you that have ever experienced that. But you might have an argument with your spouse or something with your kids or something at work. It's whatever. And so much of what we encounter are symptoms of things that are way deeper. And when you know the Lord, even when you encounter the difficulties and the problems, if we allow ourselves to go below the surface, we might find worms and other ugly things, but we'll also find the treasure. It's so important to let ourselves be taken down deep into the places where often God has hidden buried treasure for us, instead of taking life so superficially. I've been really wondering, like, what's been going on with some of the political things that are happening in the middle of an election, and some of the things talked about, all the hysteria over climate change and some of these things that are in the news. They're shouting at us. This is not a comment on what's real, what's not real. But my sense is it's a symptom. It's really a symptom of something. What's below the surface? And if we let ourselves go there, what are we going to find there? In Proverbs 2, verse 4, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Solomon writes that we need to seek wisdom like hidden treasure. And if we do that, then we'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It can be back-breaking work, but it's worth it. And part of that is the care that needs to be taken when we begin to dig down deep, as is illustrated through this next photo. Anyone who doesn't know what it is, can you tell what it is? What is it? It's a boat. Well, some years ago, by the Sea of Galilee, the Hebrew reference is this, it's Lake Kinneret, there was a drought, and so the water level was pretty low. And some fishermen happened to find in the mud what appeared to be wood. Now, when you look at archaeological digs, you find clay, you find stone, rock, and this sort of thing. You don't generally find wood. But somehow, they discovered this 2,000-year-old fishing boat. Might have Jesus been in this one? We don't know. But it's a boat from that time period. The kind of boat that Peter, James, and the others would have been using for fishing. Now, when they discovered it, they quickly found out that as soon as you touched it, it began to disintegrate. And so you can go to this special museum, and you can watch a film that explains how they managed to get it out of the mud and bring it onto dry land. And it was an incredible process that took a long period of time. It took patience. It took technology. But now you can go into this little museum, hear the story of the boat, and actually see this 2,000-year-old fishing boat. We need to take care of the things of the past. We need to look at God's ancient wisdom and handle it delicately. There's so much to be learned. We need to dig down deep, and then we need to approach the truth of God's word delicately. And it could be time-consuming. Very often, you know, some of us, we go to read the Bible, we read a bunch of verses, we might read a chapter, close the Bible, say a little prayer, and just get on with it. Doesn't seem that God often speaks to us that way. We need to be a lot more careful. We need to pay attention to what God is saying to us. So one more thing. This is, I'm speaking here about unearthing the truth of history. So one of my favorite places in all the land of Israel is the area called Qumran. And Qumran is by the Dead Sea. I took this picture as we were on our way to the Dead Sea. I don't know what struck me the most about being in the Dead Sea. The fact that it forces you to float. Actually forces you to, that was my experience. I was getting a little, you know, so we're kind of, you kind of sit and you bob in the water. But I wanted to stand up. So Robin had to come and help me. I just couldn't get my legs down. So she came and she leveraged me back so I could stand. And I could actually feel the buoyancy of the water pushing, trying to push my legs back up again. It's astounding. And I, at this point, I have no spiritual lesson to share with you from that experience. But it's amazing, as is the McDonald's that you can go to right there. But anyway, so this is Qumran. In case you don't know the story, it's one of my favorite historical stories. And one of the reasons why it's my favorite is because this story is actually what caught my attention when I heard about Jesus for the very first time. Now, some of you have heard me tell this story already. I'll make it really brief. In 1947, a Bedouin shepherd boy threw a stone into one of these caves and heard a clunk and discovered these large clay jars. And there were scrolls inside the jars, and he didn't know what they were. And thank God they got into the right hands and discovered a treasure trove of biblical and other writings. Now, these writings, the biblical ones, the copies, dated back to about the 2nd century BC. And what's really important about that is up till 1947, the oldest copies of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, were from about 900 AD, which is not very old when we're dealing with such writings. And so here they found copies that were 1,100 years older than what scholars were using as the basis of translating. And when they, so some people like to say, as I said when I was just about 19, I was hearing the good news about Jesus for the very first time from another young Jewish believer, Jewish follower of Jesus, who I just met. He told me he believed the Bible is the word of God. I thought that was crazy to think of such a thing. So he told me the story. And what we tend to say to dismiss the Bible is certainly through all the centuries, a long time, centuries of copying, certainly all sorts of mistakes must have been introduced into the text. And we have examples of that sort of thing with manuscripts, not biblical ones, other kinds of manuscripts. Human beings are actually not very good at communicating information accurately. Just listen to the news. It's just the way to, or just you tell something to a friend, and somehow when they tell their friend, it's already messed up. Very common. So certainly, why should we trust the Bible? So when they compared what became known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, 200 BC, to what was had, 900 AD, they almost identically matched. And I remember this young man, John, said to me, over 40 years ago now, he said to me, human beings can't do that. Only God can. It didn't convince me, but it certainly got my attention. So to think what happened there in 1947 started with a little shepherd boy, don't know how little he was, had such an impact on my own life because that's what got my attention and gave and made me willing at least to look into what the Bible was saying. It gets better to think that in the providence of God, he arranged that those scrolls would be preserved in this place. So one of the reasons why we didn't have a lot of other older manuscripts is because the Hebrew Bible was written on parchment scrolls, animal skins, and they disintegrate over time. And in the Jewish tradition, when a scroll begins to do that, it, out of honor for the word of God, it's buried. And so eventually it would completely decompose. But the conditions of the Qumran area preserved the scrolls. And so to think months before the state of Israel became established and modern Israel was born in May of 1948, just months before that, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And I you know, that's what happened. Did God arrange it that way? Well, I guess he's God. And I, to think what he allowed to be buried and preserved for such a long time, you never know what you're going to discover. And sometimes we have to be very patient before God determines in his wisdom, now it's time for you to learn this lesson. We must always be in a posture of being learners. You never know what God is going to unearth in our lives, in history, and we need to be paying attention, be ready for what God wants to show. Next, here's some barren hills. These actually aren't as barren as some of the ones that we saw in this area. This was taken in the tribal area of Benjamin, which is surrounded by the tribal area of Judah. King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Another Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul, who was also called Paul, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. We find that in the book of Romans. And so we were on our way someplace, and our host stopped here to show us something. So the story of Benjamin is interesting in that in the book of Judges, we learn that the tribe of Benjamin, because of certain circumstances, you could read it yourself, it's pretty wild and crazy stories in the book of Judges, the tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped out. And so the tribal group was quite small. And so archaeologically, when you go and look in that region, you don't find a lot of stuff. In fact, we were told that they've looked for remnants of civilization in these hills, and they don't find anything. No one, as far as we can tell, no one has ever lived there in the history of planet Earth. Until a few years ago, so if I'm standing like this and I go like that, this is the barren hills. Oh, that's a Jewish settlement town in the West Bank called Alon. No relationship to my name, Alan. It's called Alon. It's about 1,100 people, secular and religious Jewish people, integrated together in this small community. I don't know how well you can see it, but you can see trees, and it's a town. And this is what happens to think that they can go, can I go back? You start with this, and you can end up with that. And so afterwards, we're driving, and I'm seeing more of this, on and on and on. And these almost look a little bit green, and some of them are completely desolate, barren. And then I thought, God sees potential. It's working there. To think that you could inhabit this land. A lot of us would look at this dry area and think, well, this would be a terrible real estate investment. But that's not how God thinks. It's not how he made the planet Earth. And it's not how he's made our lives. We often look at others, or we look at ourselves, and we think of ourselves and others like this. And we fail to see the potential that God has placed in each one of us. I actually had to ask God's forgiveness for my own discouragement and my own negative thinking, that it's easy for me to react to how things might look rather than look to him as to how he wants it to be. So now let's go back to Psalm 125. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As we were preparing for our trip, this psalm came to mind. And I thought, perhaps this could be the theme of our trip. It's a really nice thought. And I guess I didn't tell Robin this. And I think we were still there. Were we on the airplane coming home or eating just before we came back? And she makes this comment about, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, and it's so striking, and all the rest of it. That's what I've been thinking the whole time that we're here. For me, it's a sort of confirmation of where my thoughts were at. God determined that his capital, the center of his worship, should be in this city, and located most likely the center of the temple, what we call the Holy of Holies, is located under where the Dome of the Rock, the golden dome, not the first one in the photo, but the one that's a little higher up, that it would be there. He chose the geography. He put his people in a place of protection. Very, very complicated geography, which is true for the entire land. And it's one of those things that you have to go there to really get it. To think that the Dead Sea is the lowest place on Earth, I think it's about 1,200 feet below sea level. And then Jerusalem, which is not that far away, is about 2,000 feet above sea level. It's something like that. I'm sorry if I'm not getting it as accurate as I should. And so it's quite a journey of ups and downs to get from the Dead Sea to Jerusalem. The whole land of Israel is a series of very, very sharp ups and downs. And somehow, the contrasts of that land reflect the contrasts of life. Life is full of ups and downs. You know, we would like our lives to be smooth, you know, maybe a little bit of hill for, you know, to break up the monotony, but to have to travel deep down into these deep valleys and then to climb up these high mountains. We don't want to live a life like that. The problem is that is what life is like. Life is full of deep valleys and high mountains, dangerous and difficult terrain. But to think here, God provided the difficult terrain as protection, to put the center of what he was doing on earth in a place that was difficult for the enemies to get to. And that the psalmist can write in the series of psalms called the Song of Ascent. These are the Songs of Ascent. And they were likely recited by people traveling to Jerusalem. You always go up. Wherever you are in the land of Israel, the terminology is we go up to Jerusalem. And so we could sing the Songs of Ascent as we're going up to Jerusalem. And one of them says, as we read, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time on and forevermore. You know, one of the many things that are going on in our day is that there are people who would like to erase all thought of the biblical happenings of this land and deny that these things happened at all. But all you need to do is dig a little bit below the surface and more evidence and more evidence and more evidence pops out shouting, this happened, this really happened, take notice. So you stand in the middle of Jerusalem and it's a little difficult to notice how hilly it is because you're also on a hill. And it's possible this reference to Mount Zion is the particular mount that the temple was on. And it too is a mountain, surrounded by mountains. And when you're on a mountain surrounded by mountains, sometimes you can't tell that you're actually surrounded by mountains because you're on a mountain. Does that make sense? God, through this geography, reminds us that he has set up our lives in such a way, and he is of who he is to protect us. We often feel so vulnerable in life, and we feel that we need to be the ones to erect all sorts of walls. We read about King Herod in the New Testament. There's several King Herods. They seem to really like that name. They would even name their daughters Herodias. They love the name Herod. But Herod the Great, who is the one who expanded the Jewish temple, and he did all sorts of other building projects. He was, he called himself king. He was sort of appointed by Rome to be king of the land. But when the wise men came to this city, looking for he was born king of the Jews, we see in the New Testament what he was really like, and ordered all the babies in the land of Bethlehem, not far away from here, to be slaughtered. And so many of the world's leaders, the supposed power brokers, are some of the most insecure human beings on earth. Herod built, I believe it was 7 fortresses in the land of Israel. You've heard of Masada, this fortress built on this high hill. He had several of them just in case he would get in some trouble and people would be after him. If only he could have understood that he could have known the God of Israel and known that in him is security and safety, illustrated for us through the hills around this city. And finally, you need to end every slideshow with a sunset. And this sunset represents many things to me, something very personal. And one of the ones was one of my wishes, besides the fact my heart was so broken that Robin had never been to our ancient homeland. For those who don't know, we're both Jewish. And then we had this opportunity to go. But I had another wish. We were going to be with people a lot on this trip. And I wanted to have one evening alone with my wife and arranged for one night at a hotel that I was able to pay with air miles. And we were one block away from here at the Mediterranean Sea. And I wanted to take my wife to see the sunset. So this is a very precious photo to me personally. God answers prayer. He answers the desires of He gives us the desires of our hearts so often. But also it's a reminder. Sun's not going to shine forever. Days come to an end. And while we often have to wait a long time to discover certain things that God wants to show us, we also need to be reminded not to wait. The time is now. What is God saying to us now? What does God want from us now? What, we're going to wait? One of the things, and some of you know this, having been closer to the equator than when you're in Canada the sun sets slowly. It has to do with the angle of the earth. But the closer you are to the equator, the faster the sun goes down. And that's what it's like in Israel. Sunsets don't last that long. So don't wait. You might miss it. Then the day's over and the darkness comes. We need to wake up. We need to wake up and hear what God is saying to us right now. We need to see what God is showing us right now and receive what He has for us. Yes, there's some treasure that might still be buried, but He has shown us that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Do we realize who God is and who He really is for us and what He's done for us in His Son, and that place of safety and security that we really have, and that that's the basis upon which we can live our lives and live the adventures that He's calling us to? What are we waiting for? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your reality. We thank You that You've revealed Yourself in real life, in real history, and in real geography, and that You call us to connect with the reality of this earth and what You've done in this place and what You want to do in this place through us. Help us, Lord, to not miss what You're seeking to say to us and what You want to do in and through us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.